Perhaps our body is yelling out to us, trying to get our attention to realize that when we turn against one another, it's our body turning against itself. When he says not discerning the Lord's body, was he talking about the bread or was he talking about people? Maybe he didn't distinguish because they're the same. The default must be a holy fear of God for the significance and the value of one another. Thank you, sir. Bless you. Love you. Love you. Yeah, good morning. Good morning. How many of you, excuse me, how many of you are part of our event at the park yesterday? How many of you that were there are going to be praying next year for the weather? You know, it's not even 118 yet, already complaining about the weather. That's just horrible, isn't it? Got nothing to complain about. What was it 100 degrees yesterday? 100? Yeah. It's just, it shouldn't be in May. I don't know, I'm trying to figure out who to file a complaint to. Not working, you're just mocking me, so we'll just leave it right there. So, no, it was such a good time, so fun. I had a plate full of beef, and it was just a good day. It was. Others chose coleslaw and other assorted things, but my plate had beef. I have a cute story. The person who wrote this said, I was in a public restroom. I was barely sitting down when I heard a voice in the other stall say, hi, how are you? Me, a bit embarrassed, responded saying, doing fine. The stall said, so what are you up to? Me, I am just like you. I'm just sitting here. From the stall comes this voice, can I come over? Me with an attitude, no, I'm a little busy right now. From the stall comes, listen, I'll have to call you back. There's an idiot in the other stall who keeps answering all my questions. That could happen. That is so close to reality right there. That's funny. All right. Take your Bibles open, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. Let's go 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I've been pondering something for quite a while. My attention has been on a lot, just personally, on relationships, on friendships, what it means to be a friend, how to develop friendships, relationships where a trust is developed. The word fellowship for me is the exchange of life. It's two people that really impart life to each other. And anyway, these things have been on my mind for a while. But in the mix of that is this unusual passage of Scripture. I was actually thinking earlier today, what I would like to do at some point, maybe I'll take like three Sunday nights in a row or something, or I can take chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. Five chapters, because it's one chunk of information on the fact that we are the body of Christ, we are members of one another, and we're actually supposed to live in the fear of God in our relationships with each other. It's a very sobering and exciting, inviting portion of Scripture. In chapter 10, we're described as one loaf. So if you can imagine wheat that is ground, it loses sometimes its individual identity to be part of the whole. And that's in part, in measure what happens to us as people. We remain individuals, but there's a part of our life that is sacrificed to become a part of something bigger than what we are. In chapter 11, there was just great abuse in the communion table. They would actually flaunt their success, their wealth or whatever, and put to shame those who didn't have enough. And the meal became anything but a celebration of the death and resurrection of Christ. And so there's a correction for that. And then Paul resets the right value. We're going to read just a small portion that has touched me deeply. Chapter 12 is the gifts of the Spirit, which are for the edification of that body. Chapter 13 is the love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind. It's entirely relational. 1 John says, if you say you love God but you hate your brother, you're a liar. In other words, my love for God has to be measurable in the way I value people, in the way I treat people. It has to actually be measurable. It can't be just a philosophy. It can't be just a doctrine that I say amen to. It actually has to be measurable. And you can love people without loving God. Jesus warns about that. Anyone who loves their mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. So it's possible to love people and not love God, but it's impossible to love God and not love people. And that's the real challenge that we have as people's chapter 13 is that love chapter. Chapter 14 starts with pursuing earnestly. There's this militant passion for the gifts of the Spirit. Why? To bring edification to the body of Christ. So that's this 5-chapter summary. You can go home now. No, you can't. No, you can't. Not yet. Well, actually, you can. If you get done before I do, just go home. So. There we go. Did somebody unplug those? Looks like it. All right. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to, I read more in the first service than what we're going to do now. I want you just to go with me to verse 27. So this is all in the context of participating in communion, in taking the broken body of Jesus, the shed blood. And what I want to do today is I want to illustrate something that has everything to do with our relationships and our connection to each other. And so we're going to start way on in the middle of the story in verse 27. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Interesting phrase, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 30, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. The word there is to die. For this reason, many are weak, just immune system health is broken down. Many are sick, caught very specific diseases, and then a number have died. All right, so let me ask the question, why did Jesus raise the dead? Because not everyone dies in God's timing. You can't have the Father taking somebody's life and Jesus raising the dead. Then you have a divided house. You have the Father and Son working against each other. So oftentimes something will happen and people will assume that that was the will of God. Well, we don't know why God willed. Now, I'm thankful he's big enough to use any crisis and turn it for his glory. But he's so good at using bad events for his glory that people attribute the bad event to him. So there's got to be a distinction in the way we think and the way we approach the challenges of life. And so here Paul is actually saying, hey, listen, there's a whole bunch in your church that are no longer with us. And the reason is because something was missing in how they approached the table of the Lord and specifically recognizing the people of God as members of his body. Interesting. Not discerning the Lord's body. So when I look at this, this has captured my attention for honestly many decades. And I keep coming back wondering, what did he mean when he said not discerning the Lord's body? Because we know the body in this context is the bread. And we know that the body is people. And the best way to come to any kind of a conclusion when you're studying the scripture is look at the context. Because sometimes you can pull something out of context, come to a wrong conclusion, because you're ignoring the setting that God put that message in, that verse, that statement. What's puzzling about this one is not discerning the Lord's body, is there is legitimate reason to say he was talking about the bread, and there's legitimate reason to say he was talking about the people. They're both there. So I'll come to that in a moment. I was considering the different approaches to communion, the Eucharist. And I have great value. I'm having greater and greater value for the variety that exists in the body of Christ. In fact, I was given a word, I think it was right at the beginning of the pandemic. You remember BC, before COVID, right? Right before COVID. I was given this word that I should pay special attention to the Catholic Church and the persecuted church. And so if those of you that were part of our prayer meetings outside in the tent there, we always took time to pray, to target praying for, interceding for the persecuted church. And we owe them so much. They have paid such a heavy price. To live unconscious of the price people pay to follow Jesus is not only to rob them of our affection and prayer support, but to rob ourselves of a legitimate example to follow. And so it's critical that we don't dismiss painful things just to try to protect our own comfort. So I've had one of the things I've been able to do in the last few years, I've had several opportunities to minister in Catholic churches. And I've had such a wonderful time. We have Catholic priests and nuns and stuff that will come to some of our events here. And I've been able, especially in Europe, I've been able to speak in Catholic churches. And it's been so fun to rub shoulders with the priests and the bishops and even one archbishop and make that connection and see what God is doing in that part of the world. And there are so many on fire, zealous believers all through the body of Christ in the Catholic Church as well as outside. So anyway, the story that stands out to me is I remember, you know, their view of communion. In fact, let me just run through this. There's probably about seven or so different views of the communion service, the bread and the blood, the wine. There's several different views. I'm going to put them in just to three to simplify things. So first is the Catholic Church, transubstantiation. It's the belief that the bread, after it's been consecrated, after it's been blessed, the bread actually becomes the body of Jesus. And that wine, after it's consecrated, dedicated by the priest for that purpose, it actually becomes the blood of Jesus. So when they partake of that bread, they come with a tremendous amount of fear of God and reverence for what they hold in their hands. Some of the Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, Orthodox churches, Lutherans, they have a little bit different view, in that they maintain what the Catholics believe. The Catholics believe that the communion is the presence of the Lord. Many of the Orthodox churches believe that when they partake of that bread, it remains bread, it remains wine, but it carries the presence. It's actually the presence of the Lord is not symbolically there, but he's actually manifest in that meal. So there's also in that group a tremendous reverence for what they're about to partake in. Then you get farther down the list and you have Baptists and various different organizations. Eventually you get to Pentecostals and Charismatic that take a look at the meal as symbolic. The bread represents. It doesn't carry presence, it just represents, and it reminds us of the death and resurrection of Christ. In fact, Paul says in his chapter, he says, whenever you partake of this meal, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, which is interesting. You could have such a quiet moment that prophesies, that shouts into the unseen world, the death of Christ was real, his return is real. And that's what actually takes place in that moment. If you can imagine the heavens shaking with the shout of what you do when you partake of that broken body and shed blood of Jesus. So here we have these three different approaches. I want to take the Catholic one for a moment. Mine is my personal approach. Obviously, I don't have a right to require anything from you, but my personal approach is much closer to the Catholic tradition than what I was raised with in the Pentecostal world. I like to, when I take the bread, I like to acknowledge, I receive your body into mine. I want to develop a greater holy fear for the moment that I'm in, a real fear of God to treasure the moment. So just my personal journey. I was in Catholic Church, and I believe this what I'm describing to you took place after I left the place, but there was communion involved, and somebody had spilled, had dropped the cup of the wine onto the floor. And the picture that was described to me was quite gripping. It was of a Catholic priest that was down on his knees, had his hanky out, and he was with tears in his eyes, was cleaning up the blood. Remember, it's not symbolic to him. The blood of Jesus that was spilt without any regard. There wasn't a sense of remorse. There was no anger at the person who It was an accident. They accidentally spelled it. It wasn't that kind of an issue. The issue was, here is something that I consider to be the actual presence of the Lord Jesus and his shed blood, and cleaning up something that was spilled without any remorse. And so when I look at passages like this, it's for this reason, a number are weak, some sick, some have died. I don't think it would be right for us to trace any condition that we see in our body back to something that we did like this. But at the same time, this is the most sacrificial group of people I know in loving others. And yet I can't help but feel the Lord brings us to the surface again because there's more, that he's really calling us to a higher level. So here's this moment is when he says, not discerning the Lord's body, is he saying that you don't value the bread for actually being the body of Christ? Is there that kind of disregard? Or is he saying that here you're recognizing the Lord's body? That when you come to the friend, the person you're connected to, that family member, that spouse, the stranger that sits across the aisle from you on a Sunday morning, is the fact that he didn't distinguish between, was he talking about the bread or was he talking about people? Maybe he didn't distinguish because they're the same. The reverence in cleaning up what was on the floor is to be the reverence towards another person in the family.
Wow.
There's something incredibly holy about that meal that I think has been lost. Yeah. I think it's been forgotten. Somebody captured a title that I really love. They call it the communion. They call it the meal that heals. And I like that because that's actually a part of it. It's supposed to be this life-giving engagement that we have with the Holy One. Is the bread the actual body of Christ, or does it represent and his presence rests upon and imparts to you? I don't know. I don't care. I'm approaching it in mystery. Part of the church tries to explain it. Other parts of the church just embrace the mystery and say, you know what, don't understand it, but I'm coming to it this way. And I'm wondering if perhaps we should upgrade our approach to partaking of the broken body of Jesus and the shed blood of Jesus, but dramatically upgrade our approach to the person you're sitting in front of and beside and behind. What would it be like to be angry at somebody, frustrated, and letting them know how you feel, because everybody deserves your honesty? And with pink finger pointed, expressing yourself, and then have that person actually turn into Jesus and realize that he says, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. That's actually the approach of Scripture. You know, people often will say, they'll refer to their church, their ministry, wherever they're part of, and say, oh, it's just not a culture of honor, which what they measure the culture of honor by what they've received, not by what they've given. It's easy to find where the fault is instead of how to bring a solution, how to adjust personal lifestyle and approach. There's something about the fear of God in relationships that is really to define my approach. It doesn't mean there's never correction. Doesn't mean there's not dealing with hard problems and issues. That's a part of life. But the default must be a holy fear of God for the significance and the value of that person that God has put in your life. Members of one another, Scripture says. Members of one another. It's crazy that many of the physical diseases that exist right now, I don't understand, our medical community can explain it to you. I've been asking questions I still don't get it, but it's where your body kind of turns on itself. I mean, there's some colon stuff, you know, where the body actually Crohn's disease and such, where it starts eating itself. It turns on itself. There's issues in the joints and stuff where the body turns on itself, and there's a crippling effect on how we do life. Perhaps our body is yelling out to us, trying to get our attention to realize that when we turn against one another, it's our body turning against itself. There's something profoundly possible in learning this particular lesson. Carrie Lloyd, one of our best authors, wrote this great book called Noble Renaissance several years ago. And in fact, I wrote the foreword for it and read it and really, really enjoyed it. But I just started yesterday listening to it on audio, and I didn't know she had actually done the reading, which is extra special. And I've been going over several chapters now and just so provoked by this call to nobility. And she's such a classic writer anyway. But she brings out this subject of nobility. She made this one example. I forget who did this, but some highly respected individual evaluated the 100 most influential people to ever live. The 100 most influential people to ever live. Jesus was number 3. Jesus was number 3. And when the person who put the list together was challenged why Jesus wasn't number 1, why he was number 3. And he said, well, if those who claimed to follow him actually illustrated what he taught and valued, he would no question be number 1. Wow. See, Jesus actually taught a different way of handling problems. He taught a different way of pursuing reconciliation. He actually, see, when it's Christian love that you're giving, when it's God's love you're giving, you don't need anything in return. When it's your love you're giving, you need something in return to keep going. And the real test is how long can I go? What can I do serving and loving and caring for people who don't acknowledge or give it back in return? How long can I continue to do that? See, most of us at some point stop and just say, well, it's just not worth it. I'm not going to continue to invest in that way. Is this making any sense to you? There's the sacrificial love that Jesus illustrated, the sacrificial love that we've been invited into is actually, it's costly. It's expensive. It doesn't require in return. It actually, the love of Christ through us is best seen in conflict. It's best seen when there's a problem, when there's a challenge, when there's maybe a relational, maybe it's a health thing, maybe it's the city fires that we had here, you know, 2018. The love of Christ is oftentimes best seen when there's a crisis. It doesn't mean it can't be seen otherwise. It should be seen all the time, but it's most notable. And every one of us run into situations where it's not the most convenient thing in the world to stop and to serve somebody or to care for somebody or to speak a kind word when they've been so rude. Sometimes it's just easy to pass on. I think of the Good Samaritan where, the story goes, there's an injured guy in the road and a priest sees him and goes to the other side of the road and the Good Samaritan comes and takes care of him. And I've been the Good Samaritan. I've stepped into those kinds of moments and I've paid the price and I've lived sacrificially to honor God and to honor that person. But I've also been the priest that walks to the other side of the road to avoid any kind of sense of responsibility or connection. And there's something of the love of Christ that is to be seen in this noble renaissance, if I can use that book title to illustrate, in this noble renaissance. There's something of the character of Christ that is actually to be illustrated in the most difficult moments. That's when it's recognized the most. I read a book on leadership years ago. Actually, I didn't finish the book, but what I read was really, good. What I read was so good. First 3 pages were amazing. Yes, it just made me want to read more. Yeah. Now, I ran across this phrase in this book that really, really did honestly stood out to me. It said, there were many great leaders in human history that nobody has ever heard of, because they did not have the privilege to live in a time of crisis. There's something of leadership, and now it's transitioned to just the nature and character of Christ. There's something of the character of Christ that is best seen in dark moments, in challenging moments. It doesn't mean we need problems. It just means it stands out. And when we have situations with a neighbor, when we have stuff that goes on with somebody that we work with, or, you know, online, you know, I hear that there are reports online. That's what I hear. And what you do in those moments, honestly, it's one of the reasons I like, when I take communion, when I take that broken body of Jesus and the shed blood of Jesus, I bring to the Lord the names of the people who publicly criticize and oppose me. And I pray for them by name, asking for God to prosper them inside and out, that they would have a rich legacy, that their children would have children, would have children who would all love and serve God faithfully. It's how you keep from building a case against people, where you see the Bible says love does not gather information against other people to accuse them of wrongdoing. It doesn't keep an account. And sometimes we have to cleanse ourselves from that with deliberate Christian action that isn't just passive, but is aggressively to display the love and the favor of Christ on other people. Imagine making stew and you've got all your favorite ingredients in there, and then you allow anybody else to put in what they want, and you've got people who hate you, and you've got people who criticize you, and you've got, they're putting their poison in. And somehow, when you become thankful, it sanctifies the whole pot. What somebody put in there to destroy you actually becomes part of what strengthens you, because you came to the Lord in thankfulness. Thankfulness recognizes lordship. Thankfulness recognizes and illustrates, demonstrates, pursues a manifestation of the lordship of Jesus in the most broken situations. We're members of one another. And it's one thing, you know, I heard somebody say, I was walking down the hall and saw a piece of paper, and the Lord told me to pick it up, and I picked it up and put it in the trash. And I thought, that's awesome. But why did he have to tell you to pick it up? Sometimes there are things you just do because they're the right thing to do. And it's one thing for me to walk into a grocery store and have somebody come up to me and say, you have a couple bucks for a sandwich. It's a privilege. If I have money, it's a privilege always to try to help. Always. It's another to wake up in the morning and make sure I have cash in my pocket, determined to find people that have need. I remember my brother, Bob, ran this incredible ministry on the streets of San Francisco. And I remember one time, Bob, you were describing to me, to us, the moment of washing somebody's feet. And I don't remember all the circumstance, but somebody's feet that's been homeless forever. And it's so gross. The socks are worn out, the shoes are worn out, everything is so smelly. And yet in that moment, to be able to stoop and to wash the feet of that child of God who does not recognize yet their child of God, to honor them, Bob describes it as the most holy and glorious moment, at least up to that point, he had ever experienced in the Lord, where the presence of the Lord came so powerfully. In that privileged moment, it's taking your moments that are ugly and hard and difficult and challenging, and I would just soon be the guy who walks to the other side of the street to avoid this problem. Somehow it's capturing our moments and dedicating our heart as unto the Lord to illustrate this love of Jesus that took 12 guys that were clueless. They did not qualify on anybody's employment list. Record of who qualifies to be a disciple. And Jesus so brought them into his circle and poured into them that this statement that caught my heart several years ago, I heard a friend of mine say it. He said, the disciples belonged before they believed. Yeah. They belong before they believe. That's astonishing. They actually, some of those guys were, they're sitting in a boat, Jesus calms the sea, and the disciples turn to each other, they point at Jesus and they say, who is he? Who is this guy? So here they've been with him, they've heard his teachings, they've seen the miracles, and they're still trying to figure out, who is he? They belonged before they believed. I wonder what would happen if we adopted a city like that. I believe in holiness. I believe in purity. I believe in a disciplined life. I believe in all of that stuff. But sometimes we use the outcome of meeting Jesus as their prerequisite to follow Jesus. Did you hear me? It's a legitimate outcome. Yes, you shouldn't be sleeping around. Yes, you should have these values. Yes, you should handle your finances this way. Yes, you should take care of your own personal. Yes, we can make a 1,000-mile-long list. But sometimes we use what's the end result of walking with Jesus as the prerequisite to come and follow him. And I'm just wondering about this approach that says people get sick because they don't discern the body. People are weak, their immune system's broken down. Some have actually lost their life because they're in an environment that doesn't actually approach another person in the fear of God, recognizing that is as holy a part of the body of Christ as this bread that has been consecrated for his glory. In some ways, it's awkward to talk about this to you because I know the price that so many of you paid to be here. I mean, it's moving from the other side of the country. Richie did a great job Friday night acknowledging that. And the price that you pay, you know, emotionally, mentally, family-wise, everything, just to be a part of this tribe and what you've done to touch our city. Sometimes it's hard to find somebody to really serve and care for because they've already been hit by somebody. They've already been approached by somebody in the church, and it's a great problem. And so I congratulate you and honor you for that. But this thing's stirring in my heart. I don't think the Lord would touch on this thing so deeply in me if he wasn't planning to take us to another level. I love Chris's story today, the In-N-Out Burger story with being able to plant seeds of hope. Such a brilliant example, such a brilliant story. But sometimes we think the only way to make a difference costs a lot of money. And I'm glad if I have the money when it does, because I'm willing to do that. But sometimes it's just 10 extra seconds in an encounter where it's eye to eye, where you just plant a seed of hope. It's just an encouraging comment. It's a compliment. It's something that acknowledges the significance of that person's life. I remember hearing this report of a guy who was killed in battle, and they sent his belongings back to his next of kin, his family, and they opened his wallet. And inside the wallet was a piece of paper that he had gotten. If I remember the story correctly, he had received this piece of paper in the eighth grade. And the teacher in the eighth grade asked every student to write down what they liked about another student. And so everybody was able to write a comment or something about each student in the class. And this soldier was so absent of affirmation and encouraging words in his life. He was so hungry for things that would help him to understand why he was alive, who God made him to be. From the eighth grade, he kept this into his adulthood till he actually died in battle. And it was something that just reminded him of something that many of us get every day of our life. And it's just that extra minute. It's the difference between facing the need when I go into Safeway of the guy who needs a sandwich. It's a privilege to help. It's the difference between that and getting up in the morning with the intentionality, I'm going to find people to help today. It's that kind of a difference. Mm-hmm. and it doesn't expect anything in return. And I'm thankful for all the guys that are taking videos of what they do and how they serve and help this person. Just don't do that. Just don't do it. Now, I'm serious. I know people who do that, and they're helping to raise the awareness of how we can love and care for people. But hold to the privilege of doing something that nobody knows about, but you and Jesus. Have a treasure box full of those moments that you never leak out, you never speak of, unless in a moment, as we had today from Chris. I really believe it was a divine moment to give us an example when those things are spoken. Is this making any sense to you? It's not done for recognition. It's not done for notoriety. It's not done so that somehow Bethel gets removed off the cult list. I just had to slip that in there. I don't know. I just feel better whenever I do. I feel so much better. I don't know why this kind of a message seems to be so, I don't know, complicated or something. It's actually just what Jesus taught. Just be known for your love. Just be known for your love. And I believe the Lord's going to give us an upgrade. An upgrade in how we display his heart and love for people. So thank you for doing it so well. And get ready for an upgrade. Yes. Get ready for an upgrade. Yes. Father, I do pray for that. Once again, I pray for that kind of a grace that would rest upon us as a church family, that our city would somehow discover they belonged before they believed. There would be something that would just be released over our city, where every single human being, from the most despised and rejected to the most honored and celebrated, would discover that they have a place in your heart, in your eyes, and in ours. And that you would give us this increasingly great privilege to love our city well, to love people well, to not just be known for what we oppose, but to be known for who we love.